Good morning, everyone. I want to welcome you to Fellowship Bible Church this morning. I want to give a special welcome to Steve Monte and Kevin Collins. It's better to see you here than the last place I saw you. Although you didn't look that bad at times in the hospital, at least. But we're glad that our brothers are back after a rough week. We trust this week will be better than last week. Amen. The wives agree. All right. I didn't catch all that, but that's okay. You tell me. Oh, yes, that's right. Dad had to be well for that. All right. Well, I'm glad that those brothers are back with us and with their families. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, you have taught us, and some of us especially this week, more what it means to trust you through the midst of trials. And today, Lord, I pray that as we look into your word in Hebrews chapter 12, that we will get a further instruction and be prepared for the times that are dark and difficult that will inevitably come in our lives by and by and through the years as we pass from one year to the next, one trial to the next. And Lord, I also want to say with all of the saints here in the church that we give you thanks too for the times in which the sun is shining, in which we have great joy and can enjoy your gifts better sometimes than others. And so we give you praise and thanks for that. We ask now, Lord, that your name would be glorified, that is, that your fame would be spread, and that you would be exalted in our minds and our hearts and our lives, even as the Scriptures say you deserve. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, I am lost today because I don't have a song leader, so I need to get my hymnal. I'll press you into service later, Deacon Smith. But if you have your hymnals, would you turn to hymn number 82? Hymn number 82. And join me and stand, and we'll sing Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Hymn number 82.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Join me in glad adoration. Praise to the so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires e'er have been granted in what He ordaineth?
Just 1 second. Could I ask the ladies on verse 3, the ladies, please? Verse number 3, all together. Praise to the all together.
Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore Him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen.
remain standing and turn to 422. 422, yesterday, today, forever.
Oh, how sweet the glorious message simple faith may claim. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Still He loves to save the sinful, heal the sick and lame. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name.
All right, gentlemen, let's try verse 2. Men, all together on verse 2.
He who pardoned erring Peter never needs thou fear. He who came to faithless Thomas all thy doubt will clear. He who let the loved disciple on his bosom rest bids thee still with love as tender lean upon his breast. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name.
All together.
He who mid the raging billows walked upon the sea still can hush our wildest tempest as on Galilee. He who wept and prayed in anguish in Gethsemane drinks with us each cup of trembling in our agony. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. As of old He walked to Emmaus with them to abide, so through all life's way He walketh ever near our side. Soon again shall we behold Him hasten o'er the day. Will still be this same Jesus as He went away. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. May change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name.
Thank you for that fine singing. You may be seated, please. I trust you've gotten a program or bulletin this morning, and inside there are some announcements for you I'd like to share. This afternoon we have planned a busy one. At 5 o'clock, we have the Bible Institute, as well as that's for the Bible Study Methods class that some of you have taken. And then also the Ladies Ensemble practice at 5 p.m. And my wife did want to make known that new voices are always welcome. So if you have time at 5 o'clock and can lend your voice to that, that would be a great ministry for the church. And then at 6 o'clock, This evening we have our normal evening worship service, our songs and prayer time, and then the preaching of the Word of God. I was thinking about this matter this week of evening services, and many churches have let those go by the wayside, but we believe that it's a great privilege and honor for us to come and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as a privilege, it's not so much, what do you want to say? It's not a legalistic obligation, but it's one of those moral obligations that you as a believer would naturally delight in, offering more worship to God who deserves that worship. There is, as we've said before, a deficit of proper worship or any worship at all of God, not only in our land, but in our world. And so if He can receive an extra hour of our worship and attention, why shouldn't He? And we trust that you will participate with us in that privilege and opportunity. Tomorrow night, as Jackson has already announced to us, we have the privilege to be invited to Hiawatha Bible Church's Awana Carnival at 6:15. And so please take note of that if you have children in that age group. Tuesday evening, if you can, let us know that you will be coming to our home at 7 o'clock for a meeting with Pastor Matham. So just stop on by. We'll maybe have a little dessert or something, not a dinner, but just a little refreshment, and then he'll give a little testimony and word about what is happening with him. And then he'll be back again on Wednesday. So if you can't make it Tuesday, I hope you can, but if you can't, then Wednesday he'll be here on for our Wednesday night service, doing the preaching during the prayer meeting time for the adults. And he will also be with us at the meal on Wednesday at 5:45. So please, for that, also let us know if you'll be able to be there. We have plenty of food. Not ready yet, but will be ready. We know exactly what it's going to be, Lord willing. So come along and join us for those meetings on Tuesday and Wednesday as well. All important for those kids out there, for Kids for Truth on Wednesday, it's Bible dress-up night this Wednesday, so we want to see some good Bible characters in costume on Wednesday evening. So you can see my wife, I think I'll refer you to JL, how about that, for more information on that particular opportunity as well. Next Lord's Day, we have our evangelistic service in the morning. I trust that if you tend to clam up when it comes to sharing the gospel with your neighbors, if you could just invite them to come here, I'll tell them. All right, I'll be happy to do that. So bring a friend, a family member, a neighbor, and we will have that emphasis next Lord's Day morning. And then, as often the case, fifth Sunday in the evening, we've been invited to Hiawatha Bible Church for their Singspiration. And so we plan to do that. So there will be no evening service here next Sunday night, but it will be up there in Hamburg. So we'll do the same thing like we normally do, carpool up there, take the bus, whatever the crowd needs to get there. So that's what we'll do. I think that's it for printed announcements. I know that Brother Smith has one, so I'm going to ask him to come up and share that at the present time here. Thank you, Bill. Do make sure also to pray for our outreach through mailing that we're going to be doing here. We're getting right close now to the time, and I trust you'll pray and give as the Lord leads on that.
Real quick, we've been talking about painting the rock down at U of M, and so we're going to do that next Saturday, weather permitting. So there's a sign up on the back wall as you go out of the sanctuary. We're going to do it at high noon next Saturday. So wear clothes that can get paint on them, because I think, I haven't talked to Brother Scarfo, but I think it's going to be an oil-based paint, not the stuff we use in the house, so it will stain. So come on out. Okay. And we're going to be ready to go. If it does happen to rain on Saturday, then what we'll do is we'll just, so we can do this, because I've been putting this off, and so I take responsibility the following day, Sunday after church, so bring a change of clothes if you need to, since everybody already be here. We'll go on down, paint it, be done, and then that picture of the rock is going to go up on the website, so then when people drive by, again, for those of you who don't know, it's going to say, have our website on there, FBC, aa.org, and that way people will immediately walk by with their smartphones and wonder what's that all about. And Lord willing, we will get some new visitors here to hear the word. So hope to see you there. Thanks. Thank you.
Creative means to try to get new contacts, and we covet those contacts for the purpose of sharing the gospel with them, and hope that the Lord will give us some of those. Okay. All right. I'm going to ask the men if they'll come forward and take up your offering for God's work. We give you thanks for that offering and sharing your material things, that the spiritual things can go on as well. Oh, you're doing the offertory. Great. All right. We are glad that Ashley is going to participate with us in that way. Minister, thank you. Outstanding blessing. Amen. Brother Ben Carnes, could I ask you to lead in thanks for the offering, please? Let's turn our Bibles, if you have them, to Hebrews chapter 12. I'd like to read a portion of Scripture here that we'll be looking at in just a few moments. Powerful passage of Scripture that is before us in chapter 12, bringing to application those things that we've learned in the first 11 chapters of the book. God starts out through the Spirit writing this to us. He says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who, for one morsel of food, sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. I'm going to stop the reading there this morning. Trust the Lord will bless the reading of His Word in your heart as we also look at it later. I'd like to offer another prayer now. We have an emphasis on prayer here at the church, and I hope we do in our individual lives as well. Let us look to the Lord. Father, I pray that this morning, when we come to the time of teaching Your Word, that You will help each one of us to understand what You have written here, what You have revealed, what You have commanded and exhorted for us in our Christian walk. Lord, that we would not be weak and weary and discouraged, but rather strengthened and walking in the way of holiness that You have laid out for us. Father, I want to thank You especially for bringing each and every person this morning into the assembly of believers here at Fellowship Bible Church. I want to pray especially too for those who are away who normally would be here, whether for illness or travel or some other reason. And I pray, Lord, that You will work in their hearts in accordance with their needs and hopes and dreams of things spiritual. Lord, release us, I pray, from the shackles of sin which do so easily ensnare us. You have released us if we're believers, but still sin gets its hook into us sometimes and trips us up, causes us to stumble and not to be able to run the race with endurance or with purity and holiness. And so, Lord, perhaps there's some sin, some thing that's in our lives that is holding us back. I pray that You will help us to confess that and repent of it. We know, Lord, that the one who hides his iniquity will be ultimately in great trouble, but whoever confesses and forsakes sin will have mercy. And Lord, we thank You that that mercy is based not only in just Your benevolence, but also, Lord, on the fact that a payment has been made for sin. And that payment through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who endured that hostility of sinners because He knew there was a great and joyful crown waiting for Him at the end of all of that submission and subjection of Himself to humiliation. And that crown would be His church, the body and bride, as we understand the Scriptures to teach, of Him who loosed us from our sins in His own blood. Now, Father, we pray that he would be honored in the midst of the church. This is his church. He is the head of it. We are his people. We are, as the psalmist said, the sheep of his pasture. It is not we that have made ourselves, but it is he who has made us, he who has called us, and he who has put us into this assembly of believers for his purposes, to be ministers for him, ambassadors, bringing the message of reconciliation to the world. And so, Lord, we pray that as we carry on in that ministry of reconciliation, that you will give us great fruit. We may plant and water, but we trust, Lord, that you will give the increase. And so we pray for these efforts of outreach to the community, that, Lord, there are people in this town that you have. They are, in a sense, waiting to hear the gospel message and to receive it. They might not know that now. But I pray that you'd use us to bring that message to the lost and see some saved and grow to maturity and be themselves ministers of the grace of God. Lord, we pray for our missionaries who are planting churches on our behalf in faraway places in South Africa and South America and New Zealand and elsewhere in France. And we pray for each one of those families, the husbands and the wives and the children who have given themselves to the task of the Great Commission in a way that many of us have not. And Lord, we pray that you help us to support them, not only in prayer, but also in practical ways, financially, maybe even going for a short while to be an encouragement to them and help them in the work that is set before them. Lord, that we would make not only financial investments, but also investments of our own lives in those ministries. Lord, I pray for some of the requests that have been brought to our attention in them for building programs, and especially for people who have come and gone, new people that have been saved, for which we give you thanks, remembering that in the Gibbons family, in the church there, and the Chivilcoy, but also, Lord, the heartbreak of people who have left for one reason or another. And Father, we pray that for those who care for the souls of men, that you will comfort them and help them not to be too discouraged when they see people leaving, walking away from God, or falling into sin. Father, make us holy people. We pray for you to cleanse us through the blood of Christ. Help us to be sin-confessing types. We'll not take sin lightly. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a privilege this morning to be able to invite our Kids for Truth children to come and share what they have been learning in song and in the Word. And so I'm going to invite you all to come up here. I think Mrs. Postiff has a plan for where you should stand. Probably, is it down here? Yeah. All right, Selah, excellent. Riley, thank you for participating with us. You see, some of these what are called standards or sashes are standards, is the proper terminology, I've been informed. They have lots of patches on them representing their success in memory work. And some of the ones that you see that don't have any on the front is because they've just gone up to a new level this year and haven't had any patches ironed on yet. So don't think that they've been slacking. It may be the person ironing. I didn't say that. But Wow, that was great. I look forward to the next time they can come and share with us somewhat of what they are learning. Okay, hymn number 309, and I'd like to ask you to stand and sing with me before the message, 309. And as we stand up, I will invite the young people to go up to their junior church class. Let's all stand. 309. All together.
Fill all my vision, Savior, I pray. Let me see only Jesus today. When through the valley Thou leadest me, give me Thy glory and beauty to see. Fill all my vision, Savior divine, till with Thy glory my spirit shall shine. Fill all my vision, that all may see Thy holy image reflected in me. Fill all my vision, every desire, keep for Thy glory my soul inspire. With Thy perfection, Thy holy love, flooding my pathway with light from above. Fill all my vision, Savior divine, till with Thy glory my spirit shall shine. Fill all my vision, that all may see Thy holy image reflected in me. Fill all my vision, let not a sin shining within. Only Thy blessed faith feasting my soul on Thine infinite grace. Fill all my vision, Savior divine, till with my glory my spirit shall shine. Fill all my vision, that all may see Thy holy image reflected in me.
Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for your singing this morning. We'll be studying in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 6 this morning. I've titled the message today, Remedies for Spiritual Weariness. Remedies for Spiritual Weariness. And I believe that in this text, God gives us three considerations or three remedies, if you will, to handle discouragement in the Christian life. I think you might have experienced that living the Christian life is not an easy task. Now, it's true, of course, that sometimes we can cause our own problems, right? And then we can blame everybody else for them. I'm not talking about those kinds of situations. But really discouraging times that come into your life. After all, we have enemies. Christians have enemies. Christians have the enemy of the world, the enemy of the devil, who rules the world, so you can kind of tie those together, and the enemy within. The enemy of the flesh, the sinful nature that still is there. These foes cause us all kinds of difficulties. So the Christian life can be discouraging. I was thinking about asking for some water, and before I asked, it was answered. Thank you. Okay. I'll give credit where credit is due. And thanks to God for a caring church family that thinks of these things. That's a great blessing. That's an encouragement. But sometimes the Christian life can be a discouragement. It can be tiring. You can feel like there's not much point in going on. There's such a small remnant left that who cares? Just hole up in a cave somewhere and outlast them to the end kind of thing. Perhaps The problems are so great there seems no end in sight. Maybe you've had a recent health issue that's come into your life. Maybe it's finances, maybe it's a job, maybe it's a family member, a spiritual problem, a relationship problem with another believer. For the Hebrews, it was even worse. They had a situation where they faced great persecution because of their faith, something that we, most of us, haven't experienced, I would venture to say. If you look back at Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 32, you'll see that is the case for them. These Jewish believers or Jews who were considering converting to Christianity faced the situation where it says in verse 32 of chapter 10, "Recall the former days in which after you were illuminated," that is, after you were saved, "you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated." They were humiliated, they were reproached for the name of Christ, persecuted because they had become believers. They had multitudes of trials. On top of that, they were ministry partners in the gospel with people that were treated that way. You know, for example, if they were associated with the Apostle Paul, Paul was in prison. You know, who takes Paul food in prison? His fellow Christian brothers and sisters. Who is associated then with his shame in prison and with the scorn that is heaped upon him and all that he's doing? Well, they are, because they become partners with them. Some of them had their goods stolen because they were believers. And perhaps they contributed those goods to ministry, and then the ministries were disrupted by the authorities or a mob rule that took those material things away, and they had to deal with all of that. You know, we have a justice system that we trust will adjudicate some of those issues in our day here, but that's not the case historically nor throughout the world. Even here, it's not the case in all situations. So God offers in chapter 12 here, as I mentioned, this threefold remedy for spiritual discouragement. And we could also look at it as a threefold preventive medicine for that. In other words, if you're here this morning and you have some, ho-hum feelings about your Christian life, then this text can help. But if you're on cloud nine, then don't think that the valley won't come, because it will. And when it does, you want to have some preparation for that. And this text before us will help kind of strengthen us and fortify us for those difficult times that do come. These situations can be discouraging to us, to say the least, for the Hebrews. But here are the three remedies. Number one, first of all, the text of Scripture says, consider. Verse 3, look at that. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. The Bible tells us to think. Stop and think, would you? You know, you've heard that before. Stop and think. Ponder. Consider. Carefully deliberate over this fact that Jesus experienced hostility in his own life. His experience was not that much different than the first century readers of the letter to the Hebrews. Remember, they had experienced this great persecution, and some of them would be killed for their faith. Certainly that was the case in the Old Testament. We had people tortured and imprisoned and sawn in half and so on because of their faith in God. Jesus, though, we're focusing on him and thinking about him, he endured in the midst of that hostility. He ran crosswise or cross grain to the religious establishment of his day, didn't he? He received utter contempt from the leaders of the nation of Israel. He was shamefully treated in his life in a thousand ways. He began his life in a humble circumstances of an impoverished family. And from then on, things only, in a sense, went downhill from there in terms of how the world treated him. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. They hated him. They loved darkness rather than light. You can't miss this in the gospel accounts, especially regarding the crucifixion. I've just highlighted a few verses I want to just share with you just to help us to fulfill the command that's been given to us here. The command is, consider him who endured such hostility. So I'll take you back to John chapter 18 and share with you just a few verses to show you that this is the case and just to ponder what the Lord did and what he went through on our behalf. It says in John 18:22 that when he had said these things in response to the questioning by the high priest, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Verse 23, Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" You can see another instance of humiliating treatment in that same chapter 18, verse number 40. The crowd. It's tough to be a one man in a situation where everybody's against you, isn't it? Can you imagine all of the crowd yells, "We don't want this man. Give us the murderer Barabbas instead of him. Not this man. Not him. We don't want anything to do with Jesus." Humiliating. Drop down to chapter 19, the first few verses. "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him." Maybe look that up sometime. I don't have time to tell you what scourging is. But that will raise the hairs on the back of your neck. "The soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put on him a purple robe and they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!'" What are they doing? They're mocking him. "They struck him with their hands." Verse 6. "Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!'" 19:15. "But they cried out again, 'Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!'" 19:18. It says, "There they crucified him." That is the physical act of nailing his body on a cross, the crossbar and the upright. "Two others with him on either side, and Jesus in the center. Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the title was 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.'" That was his accusation against him. And we could go on. We could see the soldiers dividing his garments, stealing them from him, the mocking of the two criminals. Of course, the one was eventually converted, but initially at least both were mocking him. The people were doing the same, the leaders. You know, himself, he saved others, but himself he cannot save. And mocked him in his power, scoffing at him. He was brutally stabbed even after he died on that cross. Think of how shamefully our Lord and Savior was treated. But he not only experienced that hostility, but he endured that hostility. Remember, 12:2 says that he disregarded, remember that despising word, that disregarding the shame, and he endured the cross in that disregard for the shame and humiliation of it, with the result that he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, Jesus endured that hostility. Now, if you have a Bible that you write in or underline in, maybe you want to underline these words that I'll just point out to you. Look at verse number 1. We're exhorted to lay aside the weights and lay aside the sins, and then to run with what? Endurance. The race that is set before us. Look at verse number 2. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Verse number 3, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. And then the same word occurs down again in verse number 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. So, you think the author of Hebrews is trying to get across some important message to us about endurance? I think it's obvious. These are all based on the same root word. Some are verbs and nouns and all, but they're all the same form, basically. This is endurance that he's calling us to. That's part of the point of what he's getting at. Don't throw in the towel, he says, the towel of belief in exchange for the towel of unbelief. Stand your ground, maintain your allegiance to Jesus in the face of opposition. Don't fold up, don't give out, and don't give in. Keep believing, keep striving for Him who is your Savior. Endure. Consider Him who endured and do likewise. Hang in there, in other words. Now, we're considering here, we're thinking, we're deliberating with our mind, pondering, so that we will have the following result. Look at the end of verse 3. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So the result is supposed to be to either get out of this weary or discouraged state, or to stay out of it if you're not in it at the moment. And that's the intended result of this consideration that we are making, this thinking. The combination of words here, weary and discouraged, exhaustion, fatigue, discouraged to the point of giving out almost. That's the kind of idea that we have here. I mean, if you were facing persecution, your goods were being stolen, you were being shamefully treated, everybody, it seemed, was against you, you would probably be discouraged too, wouldn't you? And how would you handle that? Well, consider Him who endured that same kind of treatment. So this medicine can be applied during or before or after discouragement sets in. But consider what He suffered in enduring the hostility of sinners. And you also likewise endure the hostilities of this sin-cursed world, the devil, the flesh, the enemy within, all taking their more than their fair share of pot shots at us. And that's what I want to encourage you with this first verse here, verse 3. You look at Him who endured, and you think, look, He endured that. In fact, we're going to see a comparative point next, and that is in verse number 4. Look at what He endured, and then compare what you've endured with what He endured. Look at verse 4. The comparison is implied. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. So when you look at Jesus and consider Him, you're going to understand that you have not endured to the same extent or length that He did. So it's just plainly stating, you have not resisted the bloodshed. Of course, you know, you're here to read this text, so you're not dead yet. You haven't been martyred yet in your striving against sin. But Jesus did die in His life, because he endured to the full this hostility that He faced from sinners. So if we compare our lot to His lot, then we can gain encouragement that God's grace has put us where we are. In a sense, it's like, you know, well, I'm not so bad off when I compare where I am with what happened to Jesus. After all, He was perfect and didn't deserve any of that treatment. And I'm not. And He promised that if they did it to me, and you're a follower of me, then they're going to do it to you, right? So something to be expected. But it says we have not yet resisted. I just sometimes wish the word yet wasn't in there, because we might yet experience martyrdom. But we have not endured sin in the hostility of sinners to the full measure yet. So if you're facing the problems here, I'll get to what this means about striving against sin, but it's unwarranted to give up hope. God will carry you through even deeper waters, perhaps, and not cast you off. The fact of the matter is, you haven't suffered as much as He suffered. You haven't suffered to the same extent that Jesus suffered. You have not died in your opposition to sin and sinners. Now, some of our Old Testament brothers and sisters, however, did. I mean, can you imagine what we went over a couple of weeks ago? Isaiah being sawn in half alive. Because he follows God? I mean, where's religious freedom? You know? Well, that doesn't exist everywhere, of course. And it's shocking when you think about it. But those people endured that. And some of us may have to endure injustices that we do not, in a just sense, deserve. Of course, all we deserve is to be punished for eternity in hell. That's really what we deserve. If God was, quote, fair, that's what we would get. But I think you understand what I mean. Like Jesus was accused of nothing. He was innocent, perfect. And yet still they crucified him as a common criminal in that humiliation. Now, this verse does not mean that God ignores our suffering or disregards it or that we should disregard it. But I think it gives us a little perspective, if you will. You know what I mean? You look at his, you look at yours. You know, sometimes we do this with people. Well, look at the situation there. I don't really like to do this compare people to people thing. You know, my situation isn't so bad. Look at this other person. You can almost always find somebody else in a worse off state than you are, right? But here we're considering Jesus and we're seeing what he endured and we're saying to ourselves, look, I haven't gone the full distance. I haven't endured to the point of bloodshed, to giving my life because of my faith. So it just puts a little bit of perspective to the matter. Now, notice also it says that this is in connection with striving against sin. Now, Jesus endured hostility of sinners, but this verse here says striving against sin. And so I think it just broadens out the idea just a little bit. We're not just striving against sinners, but we're striving against sin. That part of our nature that wants to do wrong, that wants to miss the mark, that wants to please ourselves. And it can include sin from the outside, the curse in the world and the disease and everything that it brings and the problems and the people that it infects that then can affect us. So we're striving against sin. Now, the point is that this is a struggle. It's real. It should be real to us. And I just want to ask this question. If we are not striving against sin, if we're not beating it back, as it were, if we're not pushing it away, trying to get away from sin, then would you say that if you're not doing that, do you think you're living the normal Christian life? The normal Christian life is one that is striving against sin in every exhibition and possibility of sin that is in our lives. We should hate sin. This is an agonizing struggle that we're talking about. It's you versus sin. And as I said before, sin is a dangerous thing. This is a mortal battle, if you will. So, we should be fighting against sin in our lives and getting away from it as much as we can. Certainly, we're going to face some hostility from sinners. But when you face discouragement, not only considering Jesus will help, but also comparing in that way, comparing and saying, look, compare your sufferings to what the ultimate suffering is or could be. And then resolve to do and continue to do the difficult work of striving against sin. So we're considering, we are comparing, and now we're being called to remembrance. Verses 5 and 6. This is the third of the three remedies. We look at Jesus, number one. We do that little comparative work and look at our striving against sin and how far we've gone in that. And secondly, or thirdly, we look at this call to remembrance. Notice verse 5. It says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." It's a marvelous passage. Not because we enjoy chastening, but it teaches us about it and what we can get out of it. But when you consider Jesus and how he experienced this hostility, and you compare yourself to his situation, you might also begin to think about truths like we learned now, almost amazingly, a year ago in Hebrews 2. We were back in Hebrews 2 in October of last year. For example, verse 10, "It was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." He suffered. He was tempted so he could help us that are tempted. He learned obedience, chapter 5 and verse 8 says, through the things that he suffered. By personal experience, he became uniquely connected to the human condition. There is no one else who is as qualified to be our high priest, to have that compassion on people and their temptation and sin, because he has experienced all of that. That's what, as we said, if you recall, a year ago, that was the idea of what perfection here is about. Jesus was already sinless, no sin, perfect in that sense. But here he has been made a perfect representative for humanity, because he has been immersed in humanity and has personally experienced all of that. So when you think about Jesus, you think about that suffering that he's done, and you think about this concept of his obedience and connection to humanity and being made a perfect high priest that way. But now when we think about those concepts, our thoughts will be focused on the idea that Jesus, even though he was the perfect Son of God, experienced, you could say, chastening and scourging by God. And this just blows your mind, because why is that? Well, for one thing, just if God was pleased to bruise him and to allow Christ to pass through sufferings before the stage of glory, and the Bible tells us that we're going to do the same, suffering first and then glory, you've got to say to yourself, well, if he had to endure it, and the Bible says that is the normal pattern, then that means I better strengthen myself to realize that I will as well, along the way, suffer in this life. He experienced that sort of thing. It's just something to... Well, that's why he says consider it, doesn't he? Ponder that for a while, you know. Chew on that and think about it and reflect on it, that he endured this hostility, that you haven't gone yet to bloodshed, but he was such the perfect God-man, and yet he still had to suffer this. Now, notice that it says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons." Now, without looking at the cross references in your Bible, where does that come from? Way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Now, maybe some of you have memorized it, but let me ask you this frank question. The Hebrew believers, they had forgotten this exhortation, which is a very key concept in their ability to handle chastening and persecution without growing discouraged to the point of giving in. They had forgotten. They had lost sight of it. They forgot to apply it to their situation. But here's my question for you. Did you ever know it in the first place? You see what I'm saying? You didn't even have it to forget. You never learned it. Well, let's learn it this morning together. This is from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. By the way, as you turn there to Proverbs 3, I wonder if I might ask you this thought-provoking question. If forgetting this portion of Scripture has caused discouragement to the point of giving in for the Hebrew readers, do you think that we should read our Bibles regularly? Do you think that we should pay a little closer attention to the revelation of God? You know, I'm discouraged. Well, have you read your Bible lately?
No.
Well, maybe there's a reason why you're discouraged. Because you haven't been focusing on the things of God. You have forgotten or never learned these things. Look at Proverbs 3:11 now that you've turned there. He says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." When a brother or sister comes along and says to you, "Friend, I wanted to just share with you something that I've noticed in your life that I think you would be wise to correct," how do you respond? I'm talking about somebody that comes and speaks the truth in love, a spiritual person that comes in the manner of Galatians chapter 6 to restore somebody who's fallen into sin. That person is a messenger of the Lord. And you can sit there and you can receive that correction, or you can, as the text says, despise the chastening of the Lord. You refuse it. You reject it. You can be discouraged when He gives His rebuke or His correction. In Proverbs, it comes across much more strongly. It's despise. It's detest. And that's exactly how the defensive response to correction is, isn't it? I don't want to hear what I am doing wrong, because maybe I don't think I'm doing it wrong, or I'm blaming it on somebody else. But the text of Scripture says, don't despise that. Here is God working with you, somebody whom He loves and wants you to become a better Christian through that expression of correction or rebuke or encouragement or exhortation or admonishment, whatever you call it. Just like a father disciplines his child. A father who hates his child can do hardly any better expressing that hate than just to let him go and do whatever he wants to do, the child, I mean. Yeah, it just doesn't matter. I don't care what he does. But if you love the child, then you will discipline him and help that one to become like he or she ought to become. So the people in Hebrews here forgot the exhortation. Maybe we have to learn it for the first time. So, here it is. Don't regard lightly the instruction of the Lord. Don't despise it, certainly. Don't be discouraged when it comes. In fact, instead of being discouraged, you should be what? Encouraged. God is not letting you keep going down that path of sin. He's trying to rein you in and put your feet back on the path of holiness. It's nothing to be discouraged about. You might say to in a sense, be discouraged. Man, I didn't realize I was doing that. Or that I should not have been doing that. But that should quickly be swallowed up by gratefulness to God for sending a messenger or a word from the book to you to help you correct whatever that situation was. Why? Because the Lord loves whom He corrects. Just like the Father does the Son in whom He delights. And so that's what I believe Paul, writing here with the inspiration of God's Spirit, is saying to us. Don't despise. Don't be discouraged. Why? Because the Lord loves you, who He is chastening, and scourges or disciplines every son that He receive. So when you face discouragement, you're considering Christ, you're comparing your situation with His, and you are being called to remember this text of Scripture. When you face discouragement, don't forget that God has told us we should not hate His discipline. We should not be discouraged. We should take to heart what is written in the Word of God and live by those principles and those practices that He gives us. He loves us and wants to make us better Christians, more like His only Son. So, do you face hardships because you're a Christian? Don't give up. Are there discouragements because of sin in your life? Don't throw in the towel. Keep on running with endurance. Keep on believing. Keep looking to Jesus. Consider His suffering. Look at how He endured the cross, disregarding the humiliating shame of being hung there, of the treatment that He received, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, treated like so much of a common criminal and rebel under the Roman government. Remember His exhortation from the Old Testament not to despise His chastening. Don't be discouraged, because why? God loves you, and He receives you as His own child. And that is great encouragement. We're going to look and see more benefits of chastening and discipline, if you will, here in the next verses. But this kind of wraps up the prescription, if you will, for discouragement in the Christian life. Now, just so you're clear, I think this text relates particularly and specifically to persecution and discouragement because of the situation around you, against you, because you are a Christian. But I think it applies in a wider way to any kind of discouragement. It was weird, but God works timing like this sometimes. I was sitting last night studying this text, and I was a little bit behind where I wanted to be in my studies because I had gone to this conference on Thursday and Friday, so that took up 2 days that I normally prepare. And so I was sitting here looking at these very verses, and I got a phone call from a pastor in Ohio. And he said, we're going through a very deep cleansing time in our church, and there's been some rough waters there. People, disunity and people leaving and all that sort of thing. And I was just like, brother, I'm just looking at this text. Let me give you three reasons to keep on being encouraged in the Lord. And I just ran through them very quickly, and he was just able to say, amen. That's just strange, isn't it? God is using that message in my life as well as in that pastor's life that called me, and I trust and I know that there's some here as well. They have some issues, some striving against sin, some persecution, some discouragement in their life. And God can use this message in your life as well. So look to Him. Consider His endurance through suffering. Compare it with what you have and call to remembrance that passage in the Old Testament Scriptures. And remember, I think this is just a great call for us. You want to stay spiritually encouraged? Stay in God's Word. You're not going to find it in the newspaper. Not on Yahoo News, I'll tell you that. You can only find this sort of thing from God and from His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy and delight to be able to reflect on the resources that You have given us to stay strong and encouraged in the face of persecution and trials of all kinds. Father, even as You lay these things out before us as tests and as points of discipline or chastening because of our sin and waywardness, I pray that we will not despise that. That is Your response to us, but we will take it as from the hand of God, and we will be grateful, and we will make the necessary improvements and changes, and Lord, we'll thank You. Somebody here this morning may be discouraged, Lord, to the point of giving in or giving out. And I pray that this message will strengthen their heart. In Jesus' name, amen.